Oh, glory to God. Well, let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer, eh, before we come around to the word of God. Precious Jesus, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for coming to that cross. Lord, I know the scriptures say it was for joy that you went to that cross, knowing that one day we can all be reconciled back with you. And so thank you for that, Lord. As we gather around your word today, Lord, I pray that you anoint the words or commission them into the hearts and the ears of each person here today, so that, Lord, none of us leave this place without knowing that we've had an encounter with the living God. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Well, the title of my sermon is Hope in the Resurrection. And what a wonderful day this is. Well, as all over the world, people are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, alive forevermore. The tomb is empty, folks, and he is risen from the grave. Hallelujah. But, Pastor, we do that every Sunday, don't we? We come and remember the Lord. I mean to say, every week we gather to hear the gospel message of our Saviour, don't we? And as our custom is in this particular fellowship, on the last Sunday of each month, we come around the Lord's table and we take the bread and we drink the cup, proclaiming not only that we believe that Jesus Christ died for us, but that he is alive and coming back again. Well, yes, friend, that is true. But it's always good to remember, because it's so easy to wander away and forget. And in Australia, we know those statistics are very true. And so, to your question, friend, I would simply say yes. Isn't it wonderful to think we still have the freedom to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every week, but particularly during the season of his death, burial, and resurrection? Now, on a sour note, however, I found it challenging when recently lambasted by a member of our Tenterfield community in the local Tenterfield Star newspaper for proclaiming that wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ in the public square. In truth, he wasn't actually attacking me, he was actually attacking the Lord Jesus Christ. This particular gentleman wrote, and I quote, "The decline in the interest of religion is because, for many of us, it no longer offers anything of relevance or importance." The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and 17, "If Christ has not been raised, then our faith is futile." May I add to that, everything is futile, whether you've got faith or not. Friends, it's not only the death of Jesus Christ that is central to the Christian faith, but also his resurrection. Indeed, the resurrection is the crowning glory. If the tomb is not empty and the resurrection is not real, then all is lost, including the ideology of one local faithless preacher who concluded in his criticism of me by declaring, "Inquiry and investigation have now replaced Christian impediment and obstruction." Did you realise that your faith is an impediment and an obstruction to the enlightened of this world? Friends, if the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ has now become an impediment and an obstruction to this world's so-called progress, then I'm sorry to have to inform everyone, but the world is in deep trouble. Can we imagine this sad soul, this man with an unbelieving heart, who attacked our faith in the local newspaper a couple of weeks back, sitting at his desk and poring over his notes, still investigating and inquiring into truth, when suddenly the heavens depart as a scroll, the earth shakes and every mountain and island begins to move, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man attempt to hide themselves in dens and in the caves of the mountains, shouting, "Cover us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Can we imagine that moment for that poor soul? Suddenly it's too late for him. It's too late for debate. It's too late to exercise faith. It's too late for repentance. It's too late to even cherish our loved ones. Yes, it's all too late, for the resurrected Christ is returning to earth to take control. Can we just imagine that scene for one moment? And with that picture in our minds, can we sense the terror and the hopelessness that so many faithless souls will feel the day Christ returns and they suddenly realize their own belief system was wrong all along? Does such a disturbing image stir our hearts to be more forthright in proclaiming the risen Christ to a lost and perishing world? I hope so. Now, on the other hand, because we Christians know and serve a risen Saviour, we look forward to the day when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God declaring, "Come up here!" And in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall be forever with the Lord. Friends, those of us who overcome the temptations of this world and remain faithful in Christ, we shall stand with him in his glorious heavenly home on that particular day. That's a wonderful thought. It's a black and white comparison, isn't it? And that's why we, the faithful, keep coming to church, continue to read our Bibles and be encouraged by the Spirit of God, and encourage one another as well to keep our eyes on Jesus. For the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not old hat. It remains as relevant and as important today as it has ever been. Indeed, I might add, probably more important. Wherefore, writes the Apostle Paul, we Christians ought to continue comforting one another with these thoughts. Friends, as Christians who have gathered to worship our risen Saviour today, let's ponder and treasure more wisdom written by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. This is what Paul wrote. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Friends, do you long for the Lord's appearing? I hope so. And surely these sentiments are our hope, aren't they? You know, friends, as much as I love life, I too long for the day when I shall see him face to face and be eternally with Jesus, and with every brother and sister in Christ as well. I want to see my father and my mother again. For I know that they're both in paradise with the Lord. I want to meet up with all the fathers of the faith. I want to sit down with Isaiah and Elijah. I want to sit down and have a yarn with these guys. Champions for Christ. I want to speak with them. And also all those unknown heroes who have suffered great persecution and even death for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk to them. And I want to see all the happy smiling faces of those who believed in Jesus but were once elderly and sick and frail and disabled. And I want to see them restored in their celestial bodies, the heavenly bodies. I want to see that. And I definitely can't wait to see the myriad of children, dear God, the myriad of children running and laughing. Children who once were either aborted or died in other ways before they had the privilege of experiencing adulthood. And to my knowledge, standing amongst that throng, will be one brother and at least three grandchildren that I've never met. And I want to meet with those who in days past were obedient to the Lord's calling and persisted in praying for my salvation and Deborah's salvation, so that one day I too might hear the Lord's calling and come to know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. I want to meet them as well. Family and friends, I certainly don't look upon death with fear, but instead with anticipation. For it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His resurrection alone that gives me a hope beyond the grave. The Apostle Paul says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not wanting to die, but one day I will. Should the Lord tarry, of course. Well, at least my body will, and so will yours. But the wonderful thing is that I'm ready because Jesus is my Saviour and my Lord. Are you ready? Is everyone here this morning ready to meet the Lord? Not that I would wish it upon anyone, but it could be as early as this afternoon. Is everyone here this morning ready to step into eternity, a safe eternity? Now, in preparing this message, I reflected on the day some 40 years ago now when my girlfriend, Deborah, there she is there, we walked down Queen Street in Brisbane City, and she told me this: I want to stay 15 years old for the rest of my life and never grow old. I remember saying that. Kids say these things, don't we? Well, after we were married, I remember looking in wonderment. Sorry for the emotion. I looked at wonderment at each of my four children, two of which are here today. Immediately after they were born, and thinking, wouldn't it be wonderful if they could all just stay like that? And I remember my daughter Linda here once telling me, not long after the birth of Tiger Mia, where is she? She's gone. Shot through. She's now 15. She said things like this. She said, I just love Tiger Mia at this age. Wouldn't it be nice if time could stand still? How great it would be if she and I were able to stay exactly as we are and always be happy and enjoy each other just as we are right now. Who's ever thought those sort of thoughts? I think we probably all have. But as we all know in this world, none of these things happen. Time doesn't stand still for anyone. And no one can stop the inevitable. So let's, for one moment, turn back the clock some 2,000 years to a time immediately after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The Jewish chief priests and Pharisees and Sadducees, commonly known as the Sanhedrin, suddenly came face to face with the reality that no matter how ingenious their plans or how precise the outworking of their deeds, they, as we, were unable to stop the inevitable. Let's jump into history for a second and catch up with the gospel story immediately after the death of Jesus. And I'm reading from the Gospel of John 19, 41 and 42. The place of the crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb, never used before. And so because it was the Jewish Passover and the day of preparation, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. They had to get him in the grave before sundown because there was a Sabbath day, because the first day of the unleavened Feast of Unleavened Bread, the next day was a special Sabbath day. So they had to get him in the grave before nightfall. Suddenly, something dawned on the Sanhedrin, and they rushed off to see Pilate. Matthew 7:27-63 and 66, this is what it says. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while Jesus was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal his body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first." So Pilate thought about it for a second. He says, "Take a guard. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure. A Roman seal was placed on the stone and a temple guard was posted. Now I don't know if you can see the humour in that, but I'm sure God could. Family, can we, for just a moment, picture all the host of heaven looking down, Pilate ordering a Roman seal to be placed upon a 1.5-ton rock covering the entrance of a tomb, and then watching the Sanhedrin issuing the orders to a temple guard not to let anyone near the place. Can we imagine the God who took the sun and hurled it into space having his plans thwarted by a mere stone in front of a tomb? Can we imagine the God who created the power of the atom being stopped by a few temple guards with swords and shields? In Matthew 28:2-4, we find details of what happens next. "And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it." He probably just did this. "Oop, better put it back a bit. Pushed it too far." "His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men." What a scene. God spoke the word, and instantly an angel descends. The earth is shaken. The stone is rolled away. And these warriors, these trained temple guards, are suddenly paralyzed with fear. The stone, of course, was only rolled away so that those who would come after sundown and towards the next morning could see into the tomb. It certainly wasn't necessary to remove the stone so that Jesus could get out. And as we know, Jesus was no longer there anyway. You see, the Sanhedrin were trying to stop the inevitable. They were trying to lock up the Son of God, as it were, in a box. But there was no way in the world that they could succeed in doing that. And here this morning we can all sit and smile at the futility of their efforts. Even after the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we read in the book of Acts chapter 5 how Peter and the apostles were arrested for preaching Jesus in the public square. Are we about to see more Christians in Australia arrested because they preach the gospel in the public square? Methinks so. So when facing their accusers, one Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law, stood in support of the disciples. "Colleagues, men of Israel," he said, "take care what you are planning to do to these men. Some time ago, as you probably remember, there was a guy called Thaddeus who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed and all his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing." Gamaliel continued, "And after him, at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got people to follow him too, but he was killed and his followers scattered as well. So my advice," says Gamaliel to the Sanhedrin, "is to leave these men alone. Let them go. If they are planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But If it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God. My friend in the newspaper, fighting against God, not me. Fortunately for Peter and the disciples, Gamaliel's wisdom prevailed on that particular day, and the apostles were released on one proviso. Do you know what that one proviso was? That you don't preach in that name of Jesus. And the apostles left, rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And they continued preaching Jesus in the public square. Hallelujah. After 2,000 years, friends, has the gospel died? No. After 2,000 years, has the first Roman Empire faded into history? Yes. Considering Gamaliel's logic, which of these two examples was backed by God? Rome or the gospel? Don't seem too certain. The gospel. Of course it was the gospel, and it remains the resurrection of Jesus Christ that continues to fan the sharing of the gospel story even today. And because we know that there is nothing new under the sun, even today, authorities everywhere are demanding once again that Jesus is not preached in the public square anymore. Letters to the editor of the local newspaper countering my proclamation of the gospel of Jesus will not stop the gospel going forth. The events surrounding the rugby player Israel Folau. Everyone heard of poor old Israel? Is just one more example of the present day persecution Christians are currently experiencing. You can play rugby, Israel, but don't preach Jesus. Once again, although there's mounting pressure not to preach Jesus, the going forth of the gospel message will not and cannot be stopped. Does anyone here think Israel Folau should stop preaching Jesus? No. And although I've never met him myself, he appears to be someone who I don't think will actually lie down and stop preaching Jesus. Friends, man cannot stop the inevitable. Christ will be preached until he comes again. But let's not just point the finger at others. Let's put ourselves on the witness stand as well, hey? For often it seems as if we too put Jesus in a box and seal the lid. We put him in a little corner of our lives and we say to ourselves, Lord, you're welcome to stay on the shelf, but please don't interfere with my daily life. Please don't change the way I think, or the way I act or react, nor the way I speak. Just stay in the box I've given you and everything will be fine. I'll take you out on Sundays for a couple of hours. But beyond that, well, you just have to stay in the box. And we may just get away with this line of thinking for a season. But as we all know, and particularly here in Tenterfield, seasons come to an end and another begins. And that's the same with life. Here today, gone tomorrow. Here today, different tomorrow. And so on this Sunday morning, as we remember the reality of an empty tomb and a resurrected Christ, we dare not forget that this life of ours is a trial, a preparation for eternity. It's not a mistake. So I'm here this morning to declare that the resurrection proclaims the power of God. The message of the risen Lord is that neither authorities, soldiers, governments, world entities, tanks or temple guards, Roman seals or big stones, nothing can ever stop the plan of God. God marches on and his plans are always accomplished. And we can believe that because the tomb is empty and Jesus Christ is alive. Now, I wasn't there the day the tomb was found empty, and neither was anyone else here this morning. I didn't see what happened, and neither did you. Yet with all my heart, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for most, if not all here this morning, you believe the same. Let me share an illustration. I wasn't there when the Germans and the Japanese surrendered in World War II. But I believe we, the Allies, won. And I have two good reasons for believing that. First, over the years I've watched many television documentaries and read and heard the testimony of those who were there. Eyewitness testimonies. They fought the battles, they saw the victory achieved, and they passed the good news on, and I believe them. Secondly, I also believe, because I realise that if we had not won World War II, our world would be very different to the one we have today. Australia would not be a free nation. Instead, we would be an oppressed people, most probably. Maybe even speaking German and Japanese, I don't know. Yes, friends, our society would be very different if Germany and Japan had won the war. I wasn't there when Jesus rose from the dead. But I believe it with all my heart, and I have two good reasons for believing that he rose from the dead. First of all, I believe the resurrection because of the eyewitnesses that have written about it and said it was true. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 8, the Apostle Paul writes, "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ, died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to 12, and after that he appeared to some 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared unto me as if one born out of time." I believe it because the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1 verses 1 and 2, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." In other words, the Apostle John is saying, "I want to tell you what we saw, what we felt, what we experienced. I want to tell you about Jesus." Firstly, family, Is it too loud? Is that what it is? Risen Saviour this morning, because reliable witnesses have passed on the information. That's the first reason we can believe in it. Secondly, and perhaps even more importantly than the eyewitnesses, I believe Jesus has risen from the dead because our world is greatly different because Jesus is alive. In 1 Corinthians 15, 14, Paul wrote, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith." And I alluded to that scripture earlier. Do we realise that if Christ were not alive, there would be no reason for us to even meet here this morning? Do we realise that if Christ were not alive today, thousands of Christian institutions and agencies across the world, each and every one responsible for the establishment of the sciences, education, hospitals, aged care, welfare, inventions and the like, they would not exist today either. Just turn it down, please. Friends, compassion for one another around the world was birthed by the Christian church because God's Spirit dwells in us. And has done so since the day we believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friends, the ancient world was not so compassionate. The Samaritan that we had portrayed earlier was an exception. They did not love one another as we have been commanded. And so we can conclude only the influence of Jesus upon this world has changed us into a more civilized people. Let me conclude my message today by describing a cartoon I saw recently. There were two temple guards standing by an empty tomb. Stone had rolled away, And one of the guards was looking very worried because they had obviously failed in their responsibilities. But one of the guards shrugged off the problem. The other guard shrugged off the problem by saying, "Don't worry about it. 100 years from now, and no one will remember." But 100 years has gone by and people still remember. It appears Gamaliel was right all along. And now 2,000 years has passed and God's people still gather to remember. And if the Lord tarries another 2,000 years, I can guarantee you God's people will still be meeting to remember. Because Jesus is alive, he's risen from the dead, and he's ascended into heaven in bodily form. And people just don't forget things like that. And neither do we forget the sin and death that have been conquered, and the victory is now being given to us. Our world is a better place because Jesus is alive. God bless you on this Resurrection Sunday. Amen.